Spirit.
Amen.
So every year, on the first Sunday in Lent, we hear the account of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. The Church has traditionally understood Lent as a time of overcoming temptation. And that's the point of giving up something for Lent. It's precisely because somewhere along the line we're going to be tempted to indulge in whatever it is that we've given up. Now, overcoming temptation strengthens and builds character. Giving into temptation teaches us humility and reminds us that we must rely not on our own unaided strength, but on the power of God working in us. Now, our English word temptation translates a group of biblical words which means something like trial or test. And a common misconception in people's minds is that temptation is sin, and it's not. There's all the difference in the world between a temptation successfully resisted and a temptation given into. Suppose, for example, that you've given up chocolate cake for Lent. Now, there's nothing inherently sinful about chocolate cake in moderation. But you've made a promise, let's say, at the beginning of Lent, to abstain from it, and it's definitely a sin to break a promise to God. Now, according to traditional moral theology, temptation proceeds in three stages. And I want you to listen carefully to this, because now you can diagnose your own soul. First, the idea or suggestion of a sin presents itself to the mind. The suggestion can come from within or from without. Suppose someone asked you, wouldn't you like a piece of chocolate cake? Just like in Eden, the serpent said to the woman, did God say you really shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? So in the first stage of temptation then, the mind considers the suggestion. Now at this point, no sin has been committed, for one has no control over either the suggestion or the mind's consideration. Second stage. The idea of the suggestion causes involuntary delight in one's emotions. You can imagine how good the chocolate cake would taste. Your mouth starts watering. Remember in Eden, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. Now at this point, the struggle heats up. Rationalizations present themselves in abundance. Oh, just this once won't hurt. God won't mind. You can always return your discipline tomorrow. Now surprisingly, even at this stage, no sin has been committed, so long as the suggestions in one's minds and the delight in one's heart remain involuntary. We are not morally culpable for that which we cannot control. Now third, mind, emotions, will. The suggestion either receives consent in or not in the will. In other words, you either resist or you give in to the temptation. I think I'll have a slice. Or, no, I've given up chocolate cake for Lent. Only at this point is it possible for sin to have been committed. She took of the fruit and ate. The sin lies not in being tempted, but in giving in to the temptation. Our Lord was tempted in every way as are we, but did not sin. We cannot avoid temptation, but we can certainly avoid yielding to temptation. And resisting and overcoming temptation is not an occasion of sin, but of great virtue and grace. Now, as individuals, we each have certain temptations to which we are particularly prone. And a good working rule is that our worst temptations come by way of our greatest gifts. Suppose someone is very beautiful or handsome. His or her looks are a great gift, and they are to be received with thanks. But they can also become a vehicle to temptation of vanity. Likewise, someone who's received gifts of great material wealth might be tempted to the sin of avarice or greed. Well, someone of prominent social status might be tempted to the sin of pride, and so on. The greater the gifts we have been given, the greater the temptations we may expect. Now, just as individuals are prone to temptation, so are communities, so are parishes. And each parish has its own particular set of temptations. What might be some of our characteristic temptations? St. James, I've been asking myself this week. I'm not being accusatory, I'm as much prone to these as anyone else. But we have to remember also that temptation is not sin. Well, it seems to me that one of our particular temptations might be to let aesthetic gratification substitute for the practice of the Christian faith and life. Here we see a clear instance of the principle that our greatest gift can become our worst temptation. You know, we as a parish are blessed with good liturgy and good music. And we are to offer that to God in a genuine sacrifice of worship and praise. The corresponding temptation, however, is to allow the liturgy to degenerate into a form of Sunday morning entertainment or opera going. And that's why it's so important to keep on practicing the hard disciplines of the Christian life at times other than Sunday morning. A second of our temptations might be intellectual pride. Anglicans are very prone to this. Now, it is true that this parish is blessed with a good number of intelligent and well-educated people. That is what makes this place such an interesting and stimulating place. The corresponding temptation might be to adopt an exclusive or superior or condescending attitude to those of other faiths, other Christian faiths, or even people in the parish that don't fit a certain educational or professional profile. Now we know, you know, that the word Catholic means according to the whole, and we welcome all people into our midst without exception. And very often, it is the simplest souls that have the most to teach us about God. And remember also that on the terrible day of judgment, our Lord will be less concerned about how clever we are than how faithful we were. The third temptation that I see might be one of ours is nostalgia. We tend sometimes to look at the past through rose-colored glasses. Some of you remember the days of the 70s and the 60s and the 50s when God was in his heaven and all was right with the world. The leadership of the Episcopal Church was saved. People came to church more often. We could afford a rector and a curate. The temptation is to lament that what we have now is somehow a pale reflection of what we had before, and to anticipate the future with despair. Despair is a sin. And that temptation is particularly dangerous because it distracts us from paying attention to what God is calling us to do now. We give thanks to the past, and we have much to be thankful for. But we also need to live in the present. And the fourth and last parish temptation is always the search for quick fix solutions. British theologian Alistair McGrath calls this press the buttons and we'll solve the problem approach. Implement this or that stewardship program and watch the giving double. Implement this or that church growth program and watch attendance triple. Such quick fixes tend either not to work or work temporarily. They're also temptations to sin insofar as they distract us from the hard work of being faithful to our calling by means of traditional disciplines of worship, study, prayer, and service. There are no easy solutions. How do we resist temptation? Let me finish with this. The first step, obviously, is to recognize that you are being tempted. Only then can you begin to deal with it. A second step is to pray and make use of the means of grace that God has given us, particularly the sacraments. If you are tempted, you ought to be receiving your Holy Communion with the intention of gaining strength to overcome some particularly besetting temptation. A third way is to not give up or lose hope when you yield to temptation, but pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and start over. And perhaps the most important, but not always obvious, is this. Don't focus on the temptation to be resisted. Rather, focus on the opposite virtue to that temptation. For example, if your temptation is to be rude in certain situations, don't focus on not being rude. Focus on practicing the virtue of courtesy and politeness. In other words, the task of resisting temptation is made easier when it is cast in positive terms, in behavior to be emulated, rather than in negative terms of behavior to be avoided. And persevere with your Lenten disciplines. In this way, Lent will become the season when we learn to fulfill the meaning of our Lord's own prayer. And lead us not into temptation. Could you please stand and join in saying words of